On Thursday, we had our annual National Day of Thanksgiving. How thankful to God is our nation? Was God ever really brought into the picture? Now, you know, it's interesting. I did hear on the news they talking about being thankful. But to who? It was just being thankful, but of course not to God. And that would get into religion, and of course can't have that. Well, the food, as usual, was great and plentiful, and there never seems to be any shortage. What a blessed country we have. Now, you heard last week about the first Thanksgiving, and they did have shortage of food in some areas and ways. Now, the Indians, by the way, it's interesting, they didn't have turkey. They had fowl. They went out and shot fowl. I guess they shot them. Maybe bow and arrow or whatever, but it says they had fowl, and also the Indians killed 4 deer and brought them in. So that's quite a feast. I love venison. I think I'd take that over turkey anyhow, wouldn't you? And they had quite a feast. They didn't have the abundance of vegetables. They didn't have all of the pies. I don't think. But you know, we have enjoyed abundance in this country. We really have. And I don't think anybody was short. And people who have been homeless, people who have not had good times, even in our times, yet there are places where they can come, and people come out, churches or other groups, to put on a big dinner for them so they likewise can enjoy a great meal. And there is an abundance of food in this land. Most people are able to enjoy it in comfortable surroundings and all of that. But do we, especially as God's people, understand the blessings that come when we sincerely give thanks to God? That's what it's all about, isn't it? It began, I believe, after the Civil War. It became actually a holiday or whatever. Was it what, 1915? But I think it began even with Abraham Lincoln. But it had not become a national holiday until later. I'd have to go back and review. I actually have given something on the history of it. There's a couple ladies, a mother and her daughter, who were the ones who were promoting Thanksgiving, as I recall. And so I believe Congress around 1915 made it an official holiday. Our nation, and as we as Christians, we need to understand the power of being thankful. You know, the Bible instructs us to always be thankful to God for everything in our life. Yes, it is quite, by the way, the subject is broad, and I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures here today, but it is by no means going to be completely covered. It's like the subject of truth. You think truth maybe is just in the New Testament. You go get a concordance and look it up. It's all throughout the Bible. And thanksgiving, all those words, look them up if you have your Strong's Concordance, and see how broad under the word the scriptures are, how many in both testaments that you will find. I'd like to turn to Psalm 95 to begin with. Psalm 95 and verse 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And we sing joyfully. I don't know if we want to shout the songs out. We had a young boy up there in West Palm Beach that sounded like, when he was singing, that it was more of a shout. It was kind of fun and entertaining. But I think God wants us to sing. And we do have a psalm in Ephesians. It tells us how to sing, making a joyful noise. But let us come before his presence, God's presence, the Lord's presence, with thanksgiving is what we should do. Now in Psalm 100, you can turn the page over there. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. There is none other. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. He created us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving into the courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That word truth, by the way, you'll find sprinkled all over. Almost every psalm in the Psalms has the word truth at some place. And very important to God. And very important to David, who wrote the first book of the Psalms, 1 through 41, and has an awful lot to say about mercy and truth throughout. And about thanksgiving. Now, this psalm does not have the author listed here. There are a number of psalms that way. And the ones that David was off, he may have been the author of this, by the way, even though his name does not appear at the beginning. So God wants us to come before him to be thankful. This is how we hallow his name. And remember what is called the Lord's Prayer, which there in Matthew chapter 6. How do you hallow his name? How about giving thanks? I won't turn to it, but in Revelation chapter 4, the angels fall down before the Lord. What are they doing? What are they saying? Are they giving thanks? They're praising God. And how are they praising God? Certainly they would be giving thanks. And they know and understand maybe far better than we do. We have to be taught and learn it. They're there in the very presence of God. Now, in the New Testament, let's look at these scriptures before we move on to another part of this sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, these scriptures will be very familiar to you. And some of this is review. And we need to review because we don't want to stop and just only once a year think of the things we should give thanks to God for. I know as a nation, many people just treat it as a holiday and have a nice meal and everything and may not be thankful. Other people, yes, will be thankful. It depends on what you're looking at. But a lot of people, they don't give any regard to God, let alone to give him thanks for all the national blessings. And some people think that we're guilty as a nation, that we should, because of all the wealth and the things that we have. Well, we can be, and a lot of people are, but a lot of people, unfortunately, are not as thankful as they should be. Let me just digress a second. One of the things you find with the progressive movement, if you will, the leftist movement, that type of attitude and the belief behind it, that we are the source of the problems. And it's almost like we should divest ourselves of all the wealth and the blessings that God has given to us as a result of his promises that he gave to the patriarchs, and starting with Abraham. That it's not right, it's not fair. We should give it all back and give it all away. Well, you know, in other words, it's a sin in their view that God blessed this country and several other countries around the world. He didn't do it because of the present citizenship being righteous, because it isn't. He did it to fulfill a promise that goes back almost 4,000 years. And here we are in the latter days. So, but we should be very thankful, and we understand our descendancy and who we are. And we need to thank God for the wonderful things and the this is an age in which God could call us. This is an age in which we have Bibles. I mean, you go back 1,000 years ago. What was there? What Bibles? Did they go to a Bible bookstore? No. They had to memorize some of the portions and chapters. I don't even think they had chapters. It was all just one scroll type thing. And it was a rare thing. When you think about the blessings we have, when it comes to the Word of God, and this is the age in which he could really begin to do an end-time work, more so than in the centuries before, because how would you do it in the centuries before? And interesting how this all began, 1930s, radio. And here's this man up there in the Northwest, you would think, well, you know, fine, go on that little station in Eugene and go up to Portland the next day and on up to Seattle and speak for 15 minutes or whatever on a couple stations. And you have a little following and a few people, and that should be, you know, that's doing a pretty good work, right? A little regional work. He didn't think that way. He'd leave Eugene, go up to Portland to catch the train, go back to Des Moines, Iowa, and Chicago to try to get on big stations, to reach more, to preach the gospel, because he knew it was the end time. He could read and understand the book of Daniel. What an incredible thing. And you and I are a product of that ministry and what was taking place. But what, going back in time, when could this ever have happened, anything like this? Going all the way back 2,000 years. It just couldn't. And the doors were opened here in this time, and we're blessed to be in this country, to be, despite all of the evil around us, to be able to have received of God's truth and way. Okay, let me get here a few scriptures that we need to always be reminded of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Yes, it is. What's God's will? That we in everything give thanks. And I'll elaborate on that a little bit more as we get further along. Colossians 3, I think this was read last week in the sermonette, and verses 15 and 17. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul really brings this out in everything he writes. He includes being thankful. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Yes, in all things. We'll look at what are all things here as we go along, but not right at the moment. One other one here just is 1 Timothy chapter 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Dignity, it says in the center margin there. It can also mean that as well. So all four things listed there in verse 1, which were supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. That God wants all items, all four items listed, certainly are parts of our one's prayer. What is supplication? Supplication of prayer means to ask for humbly, sincerely, and earnestly, to make entreaty. That's what a supplication is, something very, very special. And then intercessions of prayer means to intercede through prayer. And then finally, giving thanks in prayer. All of it relates, all four there is relating to prayer. Now, what are some of the things that we should always be thankful for? I have several categories here, and then things under the categories to list. And the first one that we, especially as Christians, should be very thankful for is to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. The very fact that we are here. How about the giving of his son? Is that something to be thankful for? In 1 Peter, one of my favorite scriptures, it is to me just an incredible thing to think about. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and 20, turn back there, got the wrong Peter. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he was the lamb without blemish, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the word is cosmos, meaning the entire universe, but was manifest in these last days for you. Manifest in these last days for you. You know, when you think about that, here is God, and God is as a family, and there are two in the Godhead or the God family. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I am, but Jesus has always been at his right hand side, always eternity. time has never been a factor, and the just a reality that just simply has always been. And yet here we see that he was to become a sacrifice, literally to die after always existing, and then to be resurrected by his Father after 3 days and three nights. That's a most incredible thing. We should be very thankful for God. I should maybe even back up. How about his great plan? His great plan, you see it right here. And that is that Jesus, who would create all things, the Father created everything through Jesus Christ, visible and invisible. And what a phenomenal thing to thank God. You know, when we have opening and closing prayer or any kind of prayers, how do prayers begin? Giving thanks, right? Giving thanks, always giving thanks, and then going into whatever it calls for, if it's opening or closing prayer, the request to be made for God's blessing on the service, the speaking, the listening, and so on. But it always begins by giving thanks. What do we thank him for? Thank him for his incredible plan of love that included us, included his Son, who had to come and be a sacrifice for us, that we might have the opportunity to be able to come to eternal life. We need to thank God for his love, his mercy, his laws. By the way, in the Psalms, there's an awful lot, and especially the ones that David writes on mercy. And of course, even in James, what is it, 2:13, talks about mercy. And I forgot now just exactly, my mind just went blank there, but I know it's in 2:13 where if we don't show mercy, we won't receive mercy either. I'm paraphrasing it. And it is a very, very important thing for all of us. We need God's love. We need his mercy. We need his laws, because his laws are laws of love. And without that, we have anarchy and absolute lawlessness. And for his way of life and for the truth. These are big subjects. Many things to... And not just on Thanksgiving Day, but a part of our prayers when we begin to pray on our knees in our bedroom, wherever we go, closet, whatever it is, every day. Begin your prayers. That's how you praise God, you thank God. And there are just endless the things that we have to thank him for. Because none of these things, without God, none of this would exist, would it? Jesus, a willing sacrifice for us, by the way. Couple things in Hebrews about that sacrifice. We had it in the Bible study last week. But in chapter 9 and in verse 26, he would have had had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now what an incredible thing to put away sin, and we all have sinned. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What an incredible thing when you think about it. Now, why was that? Well, you go back here, chapter 2 of Hebrews, and look at verse 10. This is why. For it was fitting for him, Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, because he created them all, in bringing many sons to glory. You've heard that before. That's nothing new to you. But isn't that something to be thankful for? To bring many sons to glory, to everlasting life, into the family of God, to become sons of God, which that is expressed throughout the Bible and in the New Testament. How about the Bible? Is that something to be thankful for? When we're talking here under the subject of the Father and Jesus Christ, certainly Jesus sacrificed, God sacrificed by sacrificing his Son, and Christ willingly doing it. But then what about the Word of God? You know, I look at many people who are very sincere in this world today, but misguided. And who want to seek God in their own way, I guess you might say, and are sincere. And I believe in myself and my family, when I was growing up, were that way too. I know my sister especially. We had our conversations when I was coming into the faith and into the church as a young 19-year-old college student in Portland, Oregon. She was already married and had family and so forth on the way. But she, of course, had become part of the Mormon church, the Latter-day Saints. And she was quite sincere and everything. But in many ways, was misguided. And she will come up in the resurrection, and she's going to receive guidance, just as people in the living into the millennium. You look there at Isaiah, 30 or 31, and your teachers will say, here is the way, walk you in it. Guidance. Now, what a time that will be when there will be a time of incredible guidance. Well, we have that because of the Bible and God opening our eyes to understand it. And it's an incredible thing. When you think, we take for granted, we come to church every Saturday, every Sabbath. And a lot of people go to church every Sunday. Do they understand what the Sabbath pictures? The time of all Sabbath? Do they understand what the annual Sabbath days picture? How can you understand prophecy? How can you understand what God is doing on this earth through Jesus Christ if you do not keep the annual Sabbath days and see what he is doing? We were talking the other day, subject of the rapture and prophecy books. You go to any Christian bookstore, or you can go on Amazon, as far as that goes. Buy anyone or look at any one of the books, and I'll tell you what the main feature is, because they have some of the prophecies somewhat correct that we have taught. They understand the beasts of the book of Daniel and the resurrections of the fourth beast, Rome, and so on. And they understand about the Revelation 17 and 18 and that church mentioned there. All those things, they know that. But that's not the main part. That's only to whet your appetite so that you will get ready for the rapture. That's the main part of the book. Always the ending chapter. The feature of the book is on the rapture. You do not want to be here when this tribulation begins. You want to be up there in heaven and return with Christ at the end of the tribulation, day of the Lord. There's a lot of things here that people, and they're very sincere. I'm not making fun of them. But that's what those books are all about when you look at them. I've seen so many of them over the years, and this always comes down to the rapture. What an incredible thing when we have the book, the Bible, and we don't know everything, but we do know the trunk of the tree, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, and we do understand that. And we are understanding more things about it, and things will be revealed as we get closer to the time of the events to be fulfilled. But when you look at the understanding that God has given to, I've thought about this at times too, maybe you have. Where would you be in life if you had not had any instruction from the Bible and really didn't know anything about the Bible? You look at cultures on this earth that do not, and I'm just very grateful and thankful that this book has been introduced. This is why I came into the church, you might say. So I heard Herbert Armstrong in first Sabbath of January 1963, good old KWJJ Portland, Oregon, and he had been on there for a long time, as I found out by reading the autobiography later. But the last 5 minutes going off the air, and I'm getting ready to go to Sunday school class, Methodist Church. I was a junior in high school, become that year, yes. But I was getting tired of the church because they didn't teach anything about the Bible. And Herbert Armstrong, I heard it there, and I'm eating breakfast, trying to get an egg and toast down fast and run out the door. And Mom had the radio on there. I don't think she didn't know what it was. She just happened to be going while she was doing some other things. But he offered for free a Bible correspondence course. What? And so I immediately, after I got back that day, wrote in for it. Simple. I didn't have to, this was before zip codes. Just box 111 Pasadena. And No regrets ever since. Now, that was the thing I wanted to learn about the Bible. I had a Bible here, and I knew nothing about it. And the church I'm attending is teaching me nothing, because they don't know anything about it, is what it amounted to. And but I'll tell you, when I started getting into those lessons, once they came about a month or so later, it was fantastic. I think I've got all 50. You gave me the last couple there. There's 52, isn't it? 58, yeah, that's what it is. I had all, but I was up to 52, and I think Bruce here had the other ones he got from 52 to 58 and gave me copies of it. But the truth that is in those lessons and the booklets we've had and everything, which we've done in the church is update them. We haven't changed or thrown anything out. It's just simply trying to update what we always have believed. And we do look at it, and we don't see any reason whatsoever. There's nothing wrong. They were correct. People tried to say, well, Mr. Armstrong's a false prophet, 1975 in prophecy. Well, first of all, he wasn't giving a prophecy. When you look at the book and what he was saying there, when he wrote it in 1952, I believe it was because of what was being aired at that time on the new thing, television, and what the world will be like in 1975. And he talked about the things, he used some of Basil Wolverton's art, that we're looking at the possibility of tribulation and Jesus Christ returning. But was it an absolute prediction? Was it a William Miller on a specific date in 1844, and then he didn't come? So a year later, and he didn't come a year later either. If you're, and all of that. No, it wasn't that at all. Nor was it when he said, you know, these things could begin to happen in 3 to 5 years or 5 to 10 years. That is not an absolute prediction. That is a possibility. It may. I can say the same thing today. Great tribulation and the things leading into it, it could happen in the next 5 to 10 years. There's nothing wrong with making that statement. It's a possibility. I don't know for sure. Nor did Herbert Armstrong know for sure. And what he knew for sure is that sometime it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return because God cannot lie. We don't know. It will be at the appointed time, as the Bible says. Now, God only knows what that is. Be thankful for the Bible. Be thankful for the Holy Spirit. Why? Without turning to it, I'll just mention twice in the book of John, John 14:17, John 16:13. The Spirit of truth. It will lead you in truth. It will not possess you. It will not take charge of you. It will lead you, that is, if you let it lead you, into truth. And it's called the Spirit of truth. John 17:17, that we would be... set apart by the truth. I forgot the word there, but you can read it. We'd read it every year at the Passover service, that we will be sanctified by the truth, and we will receive the Spirit of truth. And what an incredible thing. Other things quickly under what I have under the heading here of God the Father and Jesus Christ. How about answered prayer? Have you ever had answered prayer? Yes, you have. How about healings and health? You know, a lot of times people are healed. I've noticed some incredible things of anointing people who have been to doctors one time. And, we need to really look at this over and check this thing out. Doesn't look good here. We'll just do it again and see what we find out. And, you know, they'll come and ask for prayer. I've had... been very pleased to anoint people. And God, they go back and, well, we must have made a mistake. We just can't, we don't see anything there. And, you know, I've had that happen I don't know how many times. when people, they were quite concerned that maybe that it was cancer and it would come back and they couldn't see anything. I've had that happen in this church. I've had this happen in Fort Myers Church. I've had this happen just a number of times. It's not something we make a big, broad announcement to everybody, but these things do happen. And there's people and brethren around very close to you that can attest to it. We are blessed, and God does heal his people. How about his church? I'm thankful that we are here. Now, we're down in numbers today, but I'm glad we have numbers and brethren who believe. And one day, you know, people talk about, well, we've been separated several times over, I guess, since 1995 or so. God looks at the heart, and I believe that he knows how to bring everybody. There are a lot of things that do separate us one from the other that I don't think are going to in any way be resolved in the immediate future. But I look, too, at, you know, Elijah was depressed out there south of Beersheba in the desert, and I'm the only one, Lord. And he said, now, Elijah, let me help you out here. There are 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knees to Baal that are in some ways serving me. You just don't know about them. And I think there's a principle in that even that applies today. There are certain things in other church groups that we would not agree with. I know you wouldn't agree with too if you understood what some things are said. But God looks at the heart of the brethren, all of us. Are we living by the truth? Are we following God's word? That's what we want to do. And we do want to come, as shows there, and we had in the Bible study last week in Hebrews chapter 10, verse what, 25? Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we assemble with people of like understanding who believe the same things. Now, Jesus Christ knows how to work it out, because there are some things that are a little bit different. There are a lot of things that are similar in some of these cases. And we consider many of these people all are God's people. You know, we've had meetings with other church groups and so forth, living, and I can't, in fact, one or two groups actually became part of us a few years ago that had been previously separate. So, but God, the important thing is that we truly are serving and obeying God and living by every word of God. You know, that's what Jesus said when tempted by the devil. We are to live by every word of God. That's what's sad, you know, because a lot of times when there were splits, when things happened, some people got all discouraged or whatever, and they stopped living by every word of God. In fact, in some cases, they weren't living anymore by any word of God. And really, that's a very, very sad thing. Some of you here have told me about years ago here in the Worldwide Church of God, Miami. And a lot of times people would come to funerals where we've had, and one or two of you would tell me, this person over here used to be a member of the church. This person here used to be a minister. And, of course, I didn't know him because I was never here at that time. And but what were they doing at that time? Nothing. Nothing. Well, be thankful for the church. There is still a body of people. And there is, and there may be more. The body may be separated in some ways. But there is a body of people who are striving to live by every word of God. Thank God for that. and of course, I mentioned, you know, something about our calling. I need to move on, but our calling, our future, to be in the first resurrection. Let me turn to Luke chapter 10. There's something that Jesus said here. I wonder, do we recognize this, and do we thank God for this? Now the 70 came back, and they were excited because in Jesus' name the demons were subject to them and all of that. But in verse 20, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you in my name, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the book of life, in the book of life in heaven." That's something incredible to be thankful for. And that, thank you, Father. My name, your names, they're in heaven. They're in the book of life. And that's an incredible thing. Well, how does it get there? Well, by receiving of God's Holy Spirit. He has an investment, if you will. And so we have something to always be thankful for this calling. And we can move on to another area. How about our families? Obviously, be thankful for families, our mates, our children. How about our nation? It is a blessing to live here. Our freedoms to live and worship God. Our forefathers in this country came here because they did not have freedom to worship God. And the pilgrims came here because out of persecution, they didn't leave England. They left England and went to Holland, and from Leiden, was it? Leiden, I believe, is where they came out of coming to this world, ending up over here in the dead of winter, all because they wanted to worship God as they believed and understood and not according to the King of England. And many people, if they were caught in their villages worshiping in a way other than the state religion, they were brought forward and tried. And they would be tortured to recant. And if not, then they would be burned alive at the stake. You know, I had to take this magazine, National Geographic History, which I enjoy. And the latest one, which comes every 2 months, and you can get it too. You might want to get some very interesting history that ties into many things in the Bible. It's the National Geographic History Edition. The latest one is talking about Queen Elizabeth I of England and King Philip of Spain and the Spanish Armada. Her older sister was given the title by the people as Bloody Mary. Why did she get that title? Because any opposition that she saw, not only were they taken to the Tower in London, but they were burned alive at the stake. You wonder, what kind of mind is that, that would do something like that? Whether they actually were in opposition to her and her rulership or not. Well, if looks close enough, burn them. Unbelievable, the things that went on, took place. And yet you see the hand of God when Mary died after 4 years. And Elizabeth then she was the baby of the family, and she was the one born to Henry VIII's second wife, Anne Boleyn. She became quite a queen, really, and lasted a long time. And then followed by James I, who, of course, the King James Bible came through him. But the hand of God was involved there when the Spanish fleet, 170 vessels, had left Spain to come to attack and to, not just to attack a fleet, but to land in England. And they got caught in the channel in a fierce storm and blew them out, so they had to go around up north around Scotland and come back down around Ireland. And in doing such, most of their ships, about 130 ships, I believe it was, never made it back to Spain. Of course, losing their entire crews and troops that they had with them. and of course, then she became quite the queen. And in the U.S. and British Nations booklet that we have, Eric Jones wrote quite a bit about that as well. You might want to go back and take a look, because the blessings given to Ephraim really began back not in 1800, but going back to 1600, 1588 actually, when things began to change and they began to become the world power. All right, let me go along here. We have a lot to be thankful for our nations, the blessings of the great prosperity we have. One thing I do want to talk a little bit about, how about your trials? I've been talking about all the things that we would look at as, oh, those things are good and I'm really thankful. How about serious trials? In James chapter 1, we see that we are to be thankful. I will just refer you to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul certainly counted it all glory and was thankful and very glad when he had besought God for healing, but he chose not to heal him at that time. shows the faith that Paul had. He was certainly thankful for his trials. Here in James 1, verse 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Also can be rendered endurance and so forth. It is very, very important. There's a lot that we can say about that. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about patience, which leads to building of character. And that's in Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. These things produce character, it produces experience, as you'll see in Romans 5, and also hope. We learn to trust God, and we grow in love in these trials that we go through. When I was a teenager in high school, I think I was a junior in English class, we had to read certain books, and one of them was this book, Up From Slavery, by Booker T. Washington. I read the book, and I was quite impressed. It was long before I knew anything about the church. But I lost the book somewhere along the way until about, 25 years ago, we were up at Virginia Beach. Went down to look at some of the historical places. We went to Yorktown, and there's a bookstore there, and guess what? Here was the book. And so I had to buy it and read it again and mark it all up. But I went back reviewing this because of what I wanted to speak on here today. Yes, be thankful for trials. Things don't come easy in life. Booker T. Washington, when I was, we were up in Greensboro for 18 years, and Danville, Virginia was part of our area. And to the east of Danville is the plantation where Booker T. Washington grew up. And he was not free until the war was over. And further east from him is Appomattox Courthouse, where Lee surrendered to Grant. After he became officially, if you look at what he lived in as a slave compared to what he lived in when he left slavery, he went to Hampton, Virginia to be taught how to read and to gain some education, penniless. When he got there, he slept under the porch and everything. He made a deal to be paid pennies, I guess is what you would say, to sweep the porch, clean the place up, so he could attend class and learn. Then later on, after he moved to Alabama and began Tuskegee Institute. And a lot of you have recently probably have heard the thing, the Tuskegee Airmen and so forth, of World War II. Quite interesting. When I was in Alabama as a trainee, one Sunday I recall we were in Tuskegee to visit some people there. So long ago, it's hard to remember. But I remembered it because I read this book. That's why Tuskegee, even in 1969, as I was a trainee, really interested me that day to go visiting down there with the elder who I was with. And, I wanted to see it. And the best I could remember by standards, even at that time, it looked like it was, needed to be upgraded a little bit. It had been some time since it was started. But I just wanted to read a couple things here, because it shows the character of the man. And this is character, we can learn from others as well. And certainly this man was a person who read his Bible. We wouldn't agree with maybe some of the things he believed, but in the judgment, there will become a good understanding, I believe, and things will be a little bit different for him. But he was a sincere man, hardworking individual. Just let me read a couple scriptures, a couple paragraphs here to you about it. he says, but gradually by patience and hard work, we brought order out of chaos, just as will be true of any problem if we stick to it with patience and wisdom and earnest effort. He's referring to the beginning and the founding of Tuskegee Institute. As I look back now over that part of our struggle, I am glad that we had it. I'm glad that we endured all those discomforts and inconveniences. I am glad that our students had to dig out the place for their kitchen and dining room. I am glad that our first boarding place was in that dismal, ill-lighted, and damp basement. Had we started in a fine, attractive, convenient room, I fear that we would have, quote, lost our heads and become, quote, stuck up. It means a great deal, I think, to start off on a foundation which one has made for oneself. Now you'll see as you go along here, he didn't just trust in himself in that, but do you notice how many times I read glad? I am glad of this. I'm glad we had that. I'm glad. He was thankful that it was this way. Maybe at the time he didn't realize it, but looking back, he was thankful because that is what really things were built on. A couple others here just to show the character. And here's an individual that truly did believe in God, as you'll see in another quote or so here I'll come to. In order to be successful in any kind of undertaking, I think the main thing is for one to grow to the point where he completely forgets himself, that is to lose himself in a great cause. In proportion, as one loses himself in this way, in the same degree does he get the highest happiness out of his work. Who's going to argue with that? Incredible, isn't it? My experience in getting money for Tuskegee has taught me to have no patience with those people who always are condemning the rich because they are rich and because they do not give more to the objects of charity. In the first place, those who are guilty of such sweeping criticisms do not know how many people would be made poor and how much suffering would result if wealthy people were to part all at once with any large proportion of their wealth in a way to disorganize and cripple great business enterprises. Pretty sharp. He understood the difference between free enterprise and socialism, and which those were terms weren't even around at that time. But he's describing, he recognizes that it really comes by hard work. Couple others here, just and then I'll finish and go on. He started a night class for those who did not have money to pay for the day class. They had a program, a work program. They believed in hard work, being thankful for what little you have. There could hardly be a more severe test of a student's worth than this branch of the Institute's work. It is largely because it furnished such a good opportunity to test the backbone of a student that I place such high value upon our night school. Anyone who is willing to work 10 hours a day at the brickyard or in the laundry through 1 or 2 years, for 1 or 2 years, in order that he or she may have the privilege of studying academic branches for 2 hours in the evening, has enough bottom to warrant being further educated. I mean, that really is something. You know how many were in that class? It lists up here over 450. 450 working 10 hours and then coming to class for 2 hours in the evening. And I don't think they had these kind of lights there in the class in the evening, do you? They didn't have any electricity. No student, no matter how much money he may be able to command, is permitted to go through school without doing manual labor. Now, while a great deal of stress is laid upon the industrial side of the work at Tuskegee, we do not neglect or overlook in any degree the religious and spiritual side. The school is strictly undenominational, we would call it non-denominational today, but it is thoroughly Christian, and the spiritual training of the students is not neglected. Quite an individual. One other quote here I want to be sure to read, and then we'll move on. You know, start from nothing after slavery. Go to school, have nothing, and wondering, can I even possibly get in? One thing he says in this book, by the way, you know, most blacks after the Civil War, they wanted to be educated to learn how to read so they could read the Bible before they died. You know, that really is quite amazing. Here, one last one I want to read to you. This is later in his life when he was traveling after head of Tuskegee and spoke before presidents, by the way. McKinley, is it Harrison? A couple presidents he spoke before. He spoke at the Ivy League's colleges. He spoke at Trinity College in Trinity, North Carolina. Later, that was moved to Durham, became Duke, Duke University. Before going to Europe, some events came into my life which were great surprises to me. In fact, my whole life has largely been one of surprises. I believe that any man's life will be filled with constant, unexpected encouragements of this kind if he makes up his mind to do his level best each day of his life. That is, tries to make each day reach as nearly as possible the high water mark of pure, unselfish, useful living. I pity the man, black or white, who has never experienced the joy and satisfaction that comes to one by reason of an effort to assist in making someone else more useful and more happy. Hardly can argue with that, and that certainly is a major part of Christianity. It came from a person who was thankful that he had to do it the hard way, endured many, many things. And we in the church, it's good for us to maybe look at something like this and ask, well, what about myself? We're going to have hardships in life if we haven't already. And how do we respond to them? Do we give true thanks and to God for all that we go through, even the things that we consider the real setbacks, the real problems, the loss of a loved one, or many other things? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, well, maybe I'll read that. This is something that, yes, in the Church of God, because of the society we live in, the times that we live in, certainly we should take heed to what it says here. Deuteronomy chapter, 8 and verse 10 to start with, just a couple verses there. Talking to Israel, when you have eaten and are full, when you shall bless the Lord your God, for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today to do. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses, and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which every fiery serpent and scorpions and the thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good in the end. Now you think about that, because does that not apply? It can apply to us in our own lives. You know, a lot of people today, they want to gain the success and prosperity maybe of their parents or grandparents while they're still in their 20s. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come fast, does it? But look at that again. when your heart is lifted up and you forget, well, going back there, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds, your flocks multiply, in other words, you become prosperous, your investments are returning silver and gold, you're doing well, you've got things paid off, you're putting money aside, a lot for retirement. Well, don't forget God to give thanks. This is really talking almost like in the 21st century, and yet here we are, 1400 BC. But it applies to us in all generations. And if you think about our country, and you think about us as a society and how well we've been able to live, how well we ate Thursday and how well we eat really every day of the week. You go to the supermarket, you have incredible, and now you can get all the organic stuff. You can get all the grass-fed meats. You can get all the eggs that are organic, everything, on and on and on. There is nothing that you can't get. And we have to be very careful. We need to always thank God for the wonderful things and the blessings. A couple last points here I want to include. What is it that giving thanks does for the one who is sincerely giving thanks? Well, number one, they recognize all they have comes from God as we're giving thanks. Everything we have is coming from God. James 1:17, he is our provider, not only physical things. Let me just read that quickly. In James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Yes, everything. And sometimes maybe you think that, like Booker T. Washington and those who worked there with him, he said, now as I look back, we struggled. And finally, we gained prosperity after a long time, and I'm glad we had to. Yes, a lot of people have gone through many losses in life. And as it says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Sometimes people cannot understand, well, why did God allow this to happen? Yeah, he could have stopped it. He could have prevented it, but he didn't. But the scripture says his thoughts are higher than ours. Now, maybe someday in this life we will understand that part of his higher thoughts, or maybe we won't until the resurrection. But trust God, his thoughts are higher, and he knows what he is doing. And we just need to be thankful to him. A second thing, those who are giving thanks, it strengthens our faith in God to guide our life through trials that we face. Through the trials and the non-trial times as well, both. All things work to the good to those who love God. Romans 8:28, a very important scripture to keep in mind. Yes, everything works to the good to those who love God. And even those things that you think are a tremendous setback, there is a way. You know, Herbert Armstrong lost his wife in 1967. And that, in one sense, set him back in many ways. He had been writing the autobiography monthly for The Plain Truth, and he stopped after that. And part of the reason was because she was a part of it, but she was gone. So if you have volume 1 and 2 that was put out by the church back in 87, 88, I guess it was, you'll notice where it ends, and there's an explanation there. But then as time went on over the next year, I remember he came to Big Sandy and spoke to the students, to us, and at the time. But he had other things he realized that he must continue to do. And he was absolutely committed to taking the gospel to the nations. And he went on. But yes, it was something that it did set him back in the sense that, it was just a tremendous loss. But he also realized that that God has to be first. There is a time of mourning when it comes to an end. I need to go forward to do that work. And he did. there were times he had his moments of loneliness as well. They had a very good marriage. And for almost 3 months shy of 50 years. But we do have to go forward. And he was a person who was and learned to be thankful. He later said in the Bible study on Friday night in Pasadena that most of my prayer time is spent in giving God thanks. Not asking, but thinking. I thought that was really interesting, and to hear that when he said that, certainly something we could learn by, and what that helped him to be able to handle grief, that helped him to be able to carry on to do the work that had to be carried on and had to be finished. So it does strengthen our faith to give thanks. And the one who always gives thanks to God, another point, will never give up, no matter how tough it gets. when people give up and quit, of course, there's a proverb, Proverbs 24:16, the righteous fall seven times, but they get up. Now, if they're never thankful for anything, they probably won't get up. So it does definitely strengthen them. We can be thankful for our setbacks and failures as well as our successes. We learn each time from failure how to be a little stronger. And finally, in time, with God's help and guidance, we attain victory through striving and not giving up. Mr. Armstrong, in an article that is a reprint, I guess you can find it under the Herbert Armstrong library thing or whatever it's called. An enemy in your home, I think, is what it is. He talks about in the 1930s as a young minister, his struggle with doing funerals. The fear of being able to handle a funeral. But he mentioned that it took him quite a while. He struggled with that for quite some time. But the conclusion was that it was through much prayer and God's help that I was able to gain the emotional control. How true. And this is what you're looking at right here. It does take time. And finally, through patience, not running away, but keep coming back and coming back, success will come. I always remember that statement, that it was through much prayer and God's help that I was able to grow or to be able to mature in that. Giving sincere thanks to God lessens discouragement and depression. Well, how's that work? We see many people are far worse off than we are. Many in this world would love to trade their trials for our trials. It helps our mind to be less self-centered. We have less self-pity when we are being thankful and thankful to God. In Romans 12, verse 21, I'll just quote it to you. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Very short, simple verse, but says an awful lot. When people are having trouble with what is evil in some way, through depression or some form of depression or discouragement or whatever, think Thanksgiving. Turn and begin to thank God if you can, if you have to, just in your mind. As a man thinks, so he is, it says in the Proverbs, right? And sometimes people get thoughts in their mind, they can't get those thoughts out. Put thanksgiving into place. Substitute. Why is it in the Bible? So the Old Testament to the New. Well, because there's something there. There's something, you might even call it like a law, that when we are thanking God and our focus is on things of that, we're outgoing. We're not, woe is me. We're thinking of somebody else. We're thinking of something else and giving thanks for that to God. And it does, you know, Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Was Jesus thankful? Absolutely. And he prayed to his Father. Did he give thanks? I can't imagine he wouldn't. In all things that he faced and in his prayers. Like I said, there's a lot of scriptures that we could cover and look at. One other point here and I'll finish up. By giving thanks, our prayers will be heard and be much more effective. That's a final point there as to what it will bring to us. See, there's a blessing that comes back to us. And of course, this is the last point of the five that I mentioned here. By giving thanks, our prayers will be heard and be much more effective. Instead of just, God, will you help me with this? Will you do that? Why don't we maybe be a little more wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in talking to God, as Jesus said. And first of all, let's thank God for what he's done, for his mercy and all of the good things. He knows already what we're coming to him for, if we have something urgent to ask about. Just let's settle down and be thankful to God, first of all, and for all that he's done for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, and after that, then make a request. That request may not be so much self-centered by that time after we have given thanks. True thanks for not only the things we have, the brethren, the people, and everybody around us. We got a lot to be thankful for, from the physical to the spiritual, do we not? But here in Ephesians chapter 5, 19 and 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Giving thanks part of the time? No, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, as it goes on there to say. Beautiful couple verses there. That's why we have songs, the way we have a hymnal. Not just because, all the other churches have them, so we got it. No. They always sang the psalms. They were put to music. And here, Paul, when they were in prison, before the angel came and took their shackles off of them, what were they doing? They were singing psalms. And they were thanking God. And then that angel came, and they thought at first it was just something, who is this guy? And suddenly, I get him out in the street, and where'd he go? And they realized it was an angel. And by the way, some of God's people have experienced that too in this age. And it's quite a story. I told you before of a couple incidences I know of up in the Carolinas. All right. Let me just end on this scripture, Psalm 92. In Psalm 92. But it's good to review and look at this. See how important giving thanks is. What it will do for you in our relationship with God. And and not just wait to once a year to do it. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Well, giving thanks will bring us closer to God and our prayers. If we are doing that, making sure it's a very important part, really from the very beginning of our prayers. There are many blessings from being sincerely thankful to God, brethren. Let's always be thankful for everything and tap into God's wonderful blessings for being a thankful people.